Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on this lovely Sunday afternoon, windy Sunday afternoon, with myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam, medium wave 1548. And we're talking on the Globetrotting program. As the name says, Globetrotting, we travel around the world, we talk of different countries of the world. And in the comfort of your home, with your shoes kicked out, you travel the world with us, alhamdulillah. Been to different destinations, we've spoken about different countries of the world. Alhamdulillah, we just finished with our qurbanis now. Eid is just over. Lots of people went to different places, did their qurbanis. South Africa, no different. Many people went to different rural areas, done qurbani personally. That's the spirit. Do the qurbanis yourself. Let our children learn what it's all about. Let the new generation get the feel of what qurbani is all about. Let us not lose the essence of qurbani. It has come to a point where it's just that the colors of the house, the aunties of the house don't want the kitchens to be messed up. So all they tell the chachas that, please do me a favor, your qurbani, you take it and just give it away and get done with it, finish, as long as our qurbani is done. I think that is not fair. Let our children learn what qurbani is. The kitchen can be cleaned. So let's not get into that notion that we're going to mess our kitchen up with qurbani meat and so on. Let's not do that. Let's do it to teach the generation. Because once the essence of qurbani is lost in this generation, believe me, it becomes very, very difficult to bring it back again into society and back into life, into normal, our normal lifestyle, that qurbani is a must and let's do it this way. It's going to be something that we will lose. And it's a warning that we will lose it. We've seen it, we've been around the world to see some countries where the essence of qurbani had been lost totally. And today they're crying blood to say that how could we have lost this important part of our lives, Islamic lives. And it's done. Unfortunately, it's a fault on how we react now. And next generation, following generation will lose it. And I don't think any of us want that to happen. So alhamdulillah, this year, no different. We had many people doing in their yards, we have the opportunity in this country, alhamdulillah. We as South Africans, we must make lakh shukr to the Almighty Allah, that Ya Allah, keep it this way, where our deen is so free. We can make namaz when we want in the masjids, we can do whatever we want when it comes to our religious beliefs, we can do what we want and there's no problem. So we must make shukr to the Almighty. Many, many different parts of the world, you'd find that they cannot even go to the masjid normal times. It is so difficult that the masjid is open azan time. After namaz, immediately the masjids are locked up. Nobody's allowed to go back in again. It happens in different parts of the world. You find those things happening. We must make shukr that we can make namaz, we can have jamaat, we can do all that. Shukr, alhamdulillah. We must still continue with that. And we must make dua that Allah keeps it like that for us. I've been to countries where I saw these things myself. It is not allowed. You are restricted so much so that authorities will be watching you whatever you do. It happens. Communist countries, so-called democratic countries also, you'd find these things happening. Be very, 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 very careful. And let us not lose the essence of deen. And all we look at all these small things. We look at the qurbani as a small thing. And we say, you know what? We're doing the major stuff. These small things like this, we can just give our money away. We can get the qurbani done. The better thing is to get it done where you are. Let the children see what you're doing. Let them all see that you're cutting your qurbani, how you're doing it. Let that come as part of their lives. And when that happens, it will continue from generation to generation. Now, I've just come back now from Cambodia. We've done our work in Cambodia, in Vietnam. More specifically, I want to talk about Cambodia today. Cambodia is a country which we've been to many times, and we've seen changes taking place in the country. But the bigger picture is the essence of their deen. But they are now changing, their lives are changing, alhamdulillah. Deen is now coming back into their lives, especially the mainstream Muslims. You find that deen is coming back in. The Malaysians are involved, Singaporeans are involved. We find that the Arab countries are also involved there. And you have Arab countries that are coming in, Arab countries that are coming into the into Cambodia. They're building masjids, they're doing all those things. So alhamdulillah, things are changing for the better. There are restrictions, but not so bad restrictions is in other parts of the world, where Cambodia used to be very difficult, but it's become quite easy now. And there's a Darul Uloom which is now started, alhamdulillah. There's about 300 students in a Darul Uloom. We managed to visit that Darul Uloom with youngsters from as young as 5 years, 6 years of age, right up to 30, 40 years of age. They started the Darul Uloom. It was a Molana who's a Cambodian Molana who went to India, Pakistan, studied, and he's very, very fluent in Urdu. And alhamdulillah, he was out in Jamaat and so on, and he came back and he decided he wants to start a madrasa. And he started this particular madrasa. And we looked into the, we went, somebody told us about the madrasa, that was last week when we were there, and they told us, go have a look at the madrasa. When we went there, we went, we saw the madrasa, and when we checked it out, we saw that this is an ideal environment for us to get involved with. And although there's so much of poverty, but you'd find that those 300 students are living on campus. They're living at the Darul Uloom. They've got some rooms and some dormitories. Those children are living there. While we were there, they were busy doing their washing. But how they were doing their clothing washing, there was a well. They're pumping out water from there. All the youngsters on the side, they like Dobby style, where they're washing, they're doing their washing on the side, buckets of water and so on. So, you know, it was touching, very, very touching. Now scenes like that is what makes a difference in life. That we in South Africa, we find that Darul Uloom, we have our Darul Ulooms here. These youngsters that are here in Darul Ulooms, they are living in total comfort as compared to what we saw and what we experienced now when we were in Cambodia. And it is said that these youngsters in South Africa, lots of them, alhamdulillah, go to the madrasas and so on. But the appreciation, to some extent, we find some youngsters complain. Do not complain, boys. Do not complain, because what we've seen abroad is so difficult. It is so sad that these things, that people make do. These youngsters in Cambodia make do where they have to sleep on the floor. Their eating is, you know, it's all controlled there, but they still want, they have their thirst for deen. And the changes in life of from where they come, the environment to come into the madrasa, that changes where they now they're becoming alims or hafiz, whatever it may be. And we looked, and when it was Zohar time when we were Asr time, sorry, when we pitched up there, it was about just after Zohar, Asr time, the Azan went on, we all made namaz together. But that environment where you saw over 300 youngsters all making their selves from, like I said, from the age of 5, 6 upwards, making their selves standing, making salat, but each one of them with an amama, kurta. When I looked at that and I said, Ya Allah, so far away, and we have this now. But these changes are now taking place, alhamdulillah. That is so nice. And it is so, you know, it's so different, because now you have the two parties which are in Cambodia and you have in Vietnam. You have the Sunni Muslim party, which is now, I would say, the mainstream Islam. And then you have the Bani Islam, which is those people that believe that the Kaaba had been destroyed, and their Quran reading is very, very different. But there's so much of changes in their lives also, that we found that when we started off many years ago, when we started off with these people, and I looked, and I can clearly say that when we started with them, and when they started reading Quran, and they read, when they read Surah Fatiha, for example, it was very different from when they started. And today when we look, and when this the same Bani tribe, when they're reading, there's so much of changes, because they themselves have realized that there are changes. There has to be proper recitation of the Quran, and they are now starting to learn. You know, I've taken some sound bites from there while I was there. I want to let you listen to a sound bite which was taken about two, three years ago, on where an imam was reading Surah Fatiha, and it was some time back. The imam was reading Surah Fatiha, and I took a sound bite last week Wednesday while I was there. Another sound bite which was, now I'm talking of after some time, I want you to take a listen to this. Very it is so touching. But they reading Surah Fatiha. I want you to listen to this very carefully.
Alhamdulillah. kanda apa tua iyang kanda jata ino intan din sira tau muhin jata agi masira tau ladina antam tak alaihim kairin makbu pi alaihim walawali alami.
Now, you heard that, right? So, that is now some time back. This particular Bani tribe imam, he read this for us. And he read it to us. And we sat and we listened to that. Now, we in South Africa, we have, the way we read it, tajweed, whatever it may be, however it's to be read, we will say that this is totally not right. But we got to make do with these people. This is how they brought up. And they're now starting to learn. And this, although he's a so-called imam there, but that is how he reads his alhamdu. Now, I want to go to the current one, which was last week, Wednesday. The total change in how they read it now. If you listen to this one that we played now, now I want you to listen to the second one very carefully. Although it's not the change that we would want it to be, like the South African reading or the proper Arabic style reading, but I want you to listen to the second one, and you'll find the vast difference in the, or the improvement, the great improvement in the reading of the Surah Fatiha. Let me just get back to this one. Sorry, Maaf. Okay, now you listen to this. This one, the one that you heard was the old one. Now this is the current one. Listen to this now very carefully. Now I want you to identify now. You see, if you heard the first one, okay, he didn't read the whole alhamdulillah. I should have recorded the whole thing from him. But anyway, the first one that you heard, and now compare that to the second one. There's a vast improvement. Being there for that many years, we find it ourselves, and when we look, and I was taken aback to say there's so much of changes taking place, and by them just improving on the Quran, what a great thing it is, alhamdulillah. And it is, you know, the thing is, when you are there all the time and you are involved with these people, and when you find this happening, you know, it's just that comfort enters your heart to say, Ya Allah, let these changes take place and let them realize and let them also learn properly. Now, these very, very people from Cambodia and Vietnam, the Bani tribe, these people had believed that the Kaaba had been destroyed over 700 years ago. They lost all their sunnats in their lives, barring five. Now, the difference is, when they started from 700 years ago, because of what I'm just telling you from the beginning, they omitted certain things in their deen. Okay, theirs was political, that's why they had to do it, they were forced to do it that way. But they omitted certain parts of their deen. And as it came down, it watered down even further and further, and it filtered down further down. And they just lost so much. And that what you heard now, that is exactly what happens after many, many years. So that is why it is so important that we maintain what we should be doing as far as our deen is concerned, and treasure our deen, look after our deen. It is very, very important that we do that, because with what we've just heard now, when those things come down into our lives and we will lose it, the next generation will find that it's by the way. And it waters down even further as we're going along. The generation thereafter will probably lose the essence of it even more. And this is what we're going to come to. And then we want to come back onto mainstream deen. We have all these intellectuals that we have in our universities and clever jacks. I call them clever jacks. They want to question the deen. We came with whatever our ancestors came with from Indo-Pak. They came with our deen, alhamdulillah. They may have had some part of it which was cultural, or it was something which brought in out of our cultures, but it was the respect of deen. For example, I look at when we were in madrasa and the generation before that, the respect for the Quran. We used to carry a Quran in a juzdan. carry that to as close as possible to our hearts when we go to the madrasa. We kept that in our hands all the time. We made sure we don't put it down on the floor. We made sure we look after that juzdan. Today, I promise you, you go out to madrasa or you go out to Islamic schools or wherever, the respect for the Quran has totally been destroyed. You will find them carrying a Quran in a kit bag, in a knapsack, in a shoulder bag, which is below the waist. We see it all the time. It happens, and thus what happens in our society now with things like this, that where we disrespect the Quran. That came with our ancestors, where they brought it from the Indo-Pak, where we had to respect the Quran so much so that if it had to drop, we would even take out sadqa, we'd respect the Quran. Today's generation they've lost it completely. Like that, they lose the respect of the Quran today. Tomorrow, something else is done, and it's just innovation creeps in. And then we lose the true aspect of deen. Now the clever jacks come up with all their clever and brilliant ideas that they want to question the Quran and they want to do this and they want to do that and bring new Islam into our blood. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. Now that I've come from Cambodia and I've seen all these things, all this while I was there, all these things were working on my mind to say that we bring it upon ourselves. These people unfortunately brought it upon themselves. How? Unfortunately, with the political situation, but it was brought upon them like that, and they lost everything. Now, if they reading Quran like how you just heard what I played now, and if that is the Quran that they are reading, do we want to go and follow the same line and go in that direction? We don't. We do have the deen that Allah has sent to us in such a pure form, and alhamdulillah, South Africans, we've got it so easy. Let us look after it. That is why I'm saying it started off that we should start simply your qurbani. You do it at home. We found many, many people this year doing it at home, teaching their children, showing their children what it is like. Even if it means you don't have place at home, okay, go to the farm, but take your children with. Let them see what the essence of it is. Don't just stand with folded arms and look at it happening. Get involved. Slaughter. Cut. Do whatever you have to do, but get involved. Catch the animal. Let the children also so-called enjoy with the when it comes to Qurbani time. And that will keep the essence of deen and the essence of aspects of deen. It will keep it intact, inshallah. Now, Cambodia as a country itself has got, like I said, two different sects, so-called, which is the Bani tribe, and we have the mainstream Islam. Mainstream Islam, alhamdulillah, we find that it's continuing like normal, where there are many different things. I posed questions this year when I was there. While I was there making Salat, we were there for Juma also, and I'm just sitting there and I'm looking at all the different things that these people do, which in South Africa, if we have to do certain things, it would be total bid'ah and they'll ostracize you and it will become like they'll probably throw you out of society. But this is a norm in some of the countries of the Far East also. We got to accept it. But inshallah, changes will come. But what they're doing, they feel that it's normal. Now, Cambodians, the Muslims of Cambodia, they originate. There's very, very little information of where they've originated from. But mostly people in Cambodia tell us that they came from Indonesia. Their ancestors all came from Indonesia. They came from the top. They came down to South China, which is currently Laos, Vietnam and Cambodia. They came down South China and they came right to the bottom where Cambodia is. They came right down south and they occupied the southern part of Vietnam, and now we find Phnom Penh, which is the city in Cambodia. That was all occupied by the Cambodians, by the Indonesians, and it became, that whole area was then Cambodia. Then during the wars, which was just probably a century ago or so, then the southern part was then divided into Cambodia and South Vietnam. And that's where the separation came. But if you look at the similarities, now we do that. We're doing comparison. At the moment, we're doing a comparative study about Cambodian Muslims and the Vietnamese Muslims. We're busy with that at the moment. And that is why we are there, to see how did southern Vietnam, their type of Muslim. Cambodia, their type of Muslim. Although, if you look, Cambodia is bordering Vietnam, the southern part of Vietnam. From the city of Saigon, if you're going to Phnom Penh, which is the main capital of Cambodia, if you're going into Phnom Penh, it's by flight is 45 minutes. By car, it's about 5 hours. So you are in Cambodia, so you are right, like very close to one another. So the type of Islam which is practiced in Cambodia and in southern Vietnam, that Islam is there's great similarities. But the Cambodian Muslims have now taken more on the mainstream Islam, and they've now got many, many changes. Reason being, there's lots of outside influence coming into the country. There's lots of Malaysians coming, doing teaching, learning, and it's becoming big now. Then you find Singaporeans coming. When it came to Kurbani also now, we found that there are Singaporeans coming in and doing their Kurbani there. We found Malaysians coming, they doing their Kurbani there, and they're teaching them what Kurbani is all about. So there is a great difference in Cambodia as compared to Vietnam. So those Muslims that we find there, Their Islam is now very, very much improving. Their way of doing things very much different now as compared to the Vietnamese. So that is why we're currently working towards the Vietnamese to look at the Cambodians. They do have differences, major differences, personal differences. But inshallah, time will tell, and they will then come together, they will unite, they will be together in a sense where they will practice the same Islam. That's what we're looking at. That must happen. Do not go, and like we find people going from South Africa, there had been somebody that went there, they went to these people and said, what kind of Islam are you practicing? And they were hard on these people. They told us about it. They were hard on us, and then they came on us and they told us what we're doing is wrong, we're reading wrong, whatever it is. They say, we don't want anybody to come and tell us what we're doing wrong. If you feel we're doing wrong, keep it to yourself. So we got to work with hikmat. That is why when we go there, we sit and we look and we say, mashallah. When these people read Alhamdulillah like this, what you just heard, when they read Alhamdulillah Surah Ikhlas, when they read like how you just heard how they read, we can't tell them that it's totally wrong. Where's your tajweed? You know, if we must take you to Port Elizabeth, and if they must listen to you reading, it will be like something totally different. Or if we take you to Azadwal, or we take you to Madrasa Zakaria, they'll tell you reading completely out because of no tajweed. We tell them, mashallah, very good. Now, automatically on their own, they feel, oh, we're reading good, mashallah, can we improve a little more? And then what they now doing is they downloading from the internet where there's qaris reading Ayatul Kursi, Surah Ikhlas, whatever it may be, small surahs. They downloading and they trying to imitate them. We had a place in Cambodia that we went to with one of the Bani Imams. We asked them to show us how they read namaz. Their namaz has improved 100% from what it was before. Their namaz is now coming to mainstream Islam, alhamdulillah. When he started reading Quran, he started trying to read Qiraat style. And when he read that Qiraat style, and I looked and I said, Ya Allah, look at these people now. From the internet, they're downloading and they're learning these things. Just because we're telling them that, no, mashallah, very good, you're reading well, continue, keep it up, go on like that. And they are now feeling very, very happy about it. And they now starting to change. So that is why it's important how we treat these people and how you treat people around the world. Everybody's not the same. All the Muslims in the world are not the same. We've got to look at what lifestyle they've come from and what type of life they lived. So alhamdulillah, I will play that. I would like to just play.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548, on the Globe Trotting Program. And today we're talking Cambodia, specifically because we just got back from Cambodia, and it was very touching. This was a very different trip from all the other trips we've undertaken. And Cambodia has been just extremely touching for me this time around. And I thought I'd rather talk about it. Talk about the Muslims of Cambodia. It's a destination of choice. It's a destination where you can go, visit the place, check the place out, lovely place to go to. It's extremely poor, but there's great improvement taking place. It's a country that is now developing. The Chinese government has stepped in to develop the country, and they are now busy with the major city center of Phnom Penh. There's total change taking place there. There's bridges being built, buildings, there's so many cranes in the city. Things are just happening in Cambodia. So if you're on a tour also, the Mekong Delta is there. Beautiful place to visit, and it's a lovely place to visit. But our aim was to go and visit the Muslims of Cambodia and check what's their condition and what's their situation there. We've done that before, and we've now gone back and just to see what's the improvement like. And I found it's alhamdulillah, it's a country that when we check all that out, it's a beautiful place. But it is sad for us to see that Islam, what happened to Islam, how Islam was butchered many, many years ago. And now there is an improvement. Things are happening. I played a clip earlier on of the improvement on just on a simple thing of reading Alhamdu and the way they read, the style of reading from the difference of previous and to now, what the differences are. So things are happening, things are changing. Now I just want to discuss a little more about the Muslims of Cambodia. We find that the discussion of Cambodia itself is a country, communist, used to be communist, the killing fields were there, very, very, very bad and a hectic place. Now Islam is the religion of the majority of the Cham people, also called, they call it the Khmer Islam. And the Malay minorities in Cambodia, there were about 150,000 to 200,000 Muslims in Cambodia as late as 1975. Persecution under the Khmer Rouge. Now the Khmer Rouge, if you know about the history of the Khmer Rouge, it was just atrocities upon atrocities. You see skulls at the moment in the museum. You'll find skulls that were now dug up and put back into the museum. It was so bad that people were killed in the hundreds of thousands. And the persecution under the Khmer Rouge eroded the numbers completely. However, and by the late 1980s, they probably had not regained their former strength. And in 2009, it was estimated that 1.6% of the population of about 236,000 people were Muslims. And it was, you know, after such a long time. And all of the Cham Muslims are Sunnis of the Shafi school of thought. Now, those are the Cham, the Sunni Muslims. And then you have the Bani Muslims, which is a different tribe which I had spoken to you about. But those are also the Cham Bani. You get the Cham Bani and the Cham Sunni. Now they find themselves to be at opposite ends because one call the other group non-Muslim. And it goes on like that. But things are changing. They are now realizing that there is a common Islam. And things are now starting to change. Now the Cham Muslims, they trace their ancestry to one of the father-in-laws of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's the Cham Muslims. Who is? Jash, the father of Zainab bin Jash. It was in the wake of many Sahabas who arrived in Indochina in about 617, 618, the year 617 to 618, from Abyssinia, and they came by sea. Now the Cham have their own masjids. In 1962, there were about 100 masjids in the country. And at the end of the 19th century, the Muslims in Cambodia formed a unified community under the authority of four religious dignitaries. A council of notables in Cham villages consisted of one Hakim and several Khatib, Bilal and Labi. Now the Hakim of the village, till today, you have this. You have the Hakim of the village, who's like almost the main O. He's like the Imam of the whole village. Now the village, we normally in that, now the same thing happens in Vietnam. We are very familiar with the Hakim of the village. Now what happens is anything that wants to go through religiously, what wants to happen in the village or what has to happen in the village, has to go through the Hakim, and the Hakim then consults with his juniors, and they sit and they discuss. Now they form a committee, and in the committee they discuss what they're going to do, or what if a question comes up, how they're going to tackle that particular question. And the Hakim of the village then decides and say, okay, we're going to go, we'll do this, we'll do that, and that's how it's all being done. And the four high dignitaries in the Hakim were exempt from personal taxes, and they were invited to take part in major national ceremonies at the royal court. And they really looked after the Hakim of the village. Now, that's where we have the Bani Cham people that came into power. And when Cambodia became independent,
The Islamic community was placed under the control of a 5-member council that represented the community in official functions and in context with other Islamic communities. Each Muslim community has a hakim who leads the community and the masjid, an imam who leads the namaz, and a bilal who calls the adhan. Now the hakim of the villages, you get many, many different villages, and each village has its own hakim. And that hakim then, what the hakim does is, the hakim in particular looks after, as I said, looks after the community, and he so-called controls. Now what happens when I say control, it's like nothing is being done without the consent of the hakim. For example, if there's anything to be done for the masjid, then somebody will come up and there's a committee, so they'll say, you know, we want to do this for the masjid or whatever it may be. They then say, okay, let's consult with the hakim. They call up a meeting, the hakim comes forward, and then they bring the whole case forward to the hakim. He then decides as to what we're going to do. From there, then the hakim will then, with his companions there, will say, okay, from here we will go that way forward, or we reject this, or we reject that, however it is. But then he's like the main guy in the village. And then every village has got its own hakim and their own committees. Then what they do is, once in probably once a month or once in 3 months, all the hakims of the different villages get together, and they have one main hakim who oversees all the villages. So all the different hakims have to report to the one main hakim. That is how it's operated, and we are very familiar with that, because over the last 10 years we've been dealing with the hakims of the villages. And when there's any qurbani to be sent to different villages, we then go and we talk to that hakim of the village, and we tell the hakim, okay, so many qurbani is going to come to you, or so many shares are coming to you, or so many cows are coming to you, we need a list from you for the distribution of how many people in your village so that we can give accordingly, and things like that. So the hakim takes charge. Now that's why we're so familiar with that. Now they were exempt from personal taxes, and they were invited whenever there were national ceremonies in the royal court, because Cambodia is a kingdom. Then you must remember, when it was having a kingdom at the royal court, they get called up. These hakims go and they take part in those ceremonies. And when Cambodia became independent, the Islamic community was placed under the control of a 5-member council that represented the community in the official functions and in context with other Islamic communities. And each Muslim community, whose the hakim leads the community and the masjid, the imam, and the imam who leads the namaz, and the bilal who calls the adhan, and the peninsula near Phnom Penh is considered the spiritual center of the charm. And several high Muslim officials reside there. Each year, some of the charm go to study Quran in Kelantan in Malaysia. They send them out there. And Malaysia is doing great work. And alhamdulillah, from there, we in South Africa have benefited, where there's students that came to South Africa and studied here also. Studied in South Africa and went back, and now are fulfilling their rights, and now they are now teaching, alhamdulillah. We met some people there that studied in other parts of the world and gone back and now are starting to teach. There weren't any Darul Ulooms as such or major madrasas, but now it's starting to happen. And then the traditional charm, they retain many ancient Muslims or pre-Muslim traditions and rites, which is now before they came into Islam. And they sort of hold on to their traditions. Now, that's what I told you earlier on. It's the Indonesian people, the Indonesian Hindus, those people with that riwaj of theirs, that customs of theirs, where they came with their traditions, they brought it down south into Cambodia and Vietnam. And they consider Allah as all powerful, but they also recognize other non-Islamic practices. They are closer in many, many aspects and respects to the charm of coastal Vietnam than they are to other Muslims. The religious dignitaries of the traditional charm of the charm of and the charm of Vietnam dress completely in white. They say that they are in ihram all the time, and they shave their heads and their faces completely, so they don't have beards, they don't have hair, completely they shave. And these charm believe in the power of magic and sorcery. That is what that is their ancient beliefs that came from the top. That is why you'll find, even in Indonesia, you'll find that they keep a certain tablet or something like that at the door, and they say that prevents magic and so on. So they have those beliefs, And when those things are taken away, they believe that they're going to be taken over by some magic and black magic and so on. That's their beliefs. Because that was for them, that was normal in life. And that was brought down from Indonesia from many, 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 many years before. And that is why they still believe that that is their tradition and it's got to be kept that way. But slowly, slowly, that is now changing. Although the older generation still feel that that is gospel and that is the way it's supposed to be. And they attach great importance to the magical practices in order to avoid sicknesses or slow or violent death. And they believe in many supernatural powers. Although they show little interest in Hajj, which they believe the Kaaba had been destroyed many, many years ago. So they show little interest in Hajj. And they also show very little interest in the 5 daily prayers of, you know, the namazes. And the traditional charms celebrate many Muslim festivals and rituals. But they believe that one Jummah a month is a must. And they make sure that they get to the masjid for one Jummah every month. And that is their belief. And it is said that we find that happening. And then the Orthodox charm, they have adopted a more conformist religion, largely because of their close contacts with the intermarriages and so on. And they married with the Malay community. In fact, the Orthodox charm have adopted Malay customs and family organization. And many speak the Malay language also. Although they have Sanskrit as their language when they're reading Quran. Sanskrit is their language. They have Arabic, and underneath the Arabic writing, they have it in Sanskrit. That is why when you heard earlier on the recitation of the Quran by these people, you would find that the Sanskrit Quran is the pronunciation. And that's how they read. So very, very much, very different from how we read because of their pronunciation. And they send their pilgrims to Mecca and they attend international Islamic conferences. The conflicts between the traditional and the Orthodox charm increased in about 1954 and it's right up to about 1975. For example, the two groups polarized the population of one village and each group eventually had its own masjid and separate religious organization, which is still today visible. We see it. We go and we visit them and they call themselves Bani Charm. Now the Charm Bani Charm is one sect on its own, and they are the ones that believe that the Kaaba had been destroyed and where one Jummah has to be performed. Very different. And during the nights preceding the two Eids, only females are allowed to go into the masjid without headgear, and they make sijda in the masjid. The imam sit in front. No males are allowed in the precinct of the masjid. That is their belief. But things are changing, alhamdulillah. According to charm sources, 132 masjids were destroyed during the Khmer Rouge era. Many others were desecrated, and Muslims were not allowed to worship because the Khmer Rouge were like, if you look at the history of the Khmer Rouge, you'll see how they butchered Muslims and butchered people in general. And it was what atrocities they placed on the people of Cambodia and southern Vietnam at the time was unreal. You couldn't think about it. That is what happened. And that's where the killing fields were. That's where the killing fields, the killing took place in thousands and hundreds of thousands. And later, since the Vietnamese installed the PRK regime, Islam has been given the same freedom as Buddhism. It is believed that about 185,000 charm lived in Cambodia in the mid-1980s. And that the number of masjids was about the same then as it was before 1975. In early 1988, there were 6 masjids in Phnom Penh area and a good number of provinces. But Muslim dignitaries were thinly stretched. Only about 20 of the previous 113 most prominent charm clergy in Cambodia survived the Khmer Rouge period. Today, Muslims are able to practice Islam normally and out in the open. This commenced in the People Republic of Kampuchea era, which was now, Kampuchea is currently known in English as Cambodia, where Islam was given the same freedom as I said, Buddhism. And the official religion practiced by majority of Cambodians is Buddhism. And the charms also enjoyed democratic rights, like all the Khmer citizens, with the right to vote and be elected as politicians. So they were integrated into society. So you get the Khmer citizens, which are now which comprise of the entire country. So all religions are put together, but the dominating religion is Buddhism there. You do have lots of Christians, there are Christian churches also, and you will find lots of masjids being put up. As I said earlier, you have lots of Malaysians coming and they're putting up masjids. There's Arab countries who've come into Cambodia. They are also assisting, putting up masjids. So things are improving, things are happening at the moment. We must make so much of shukr to the Almighty Allah that we were not exposed to those or that type of life and that type of Islam where it made it difficult, where things changed for us because it was forced upon us. We make shukr to the Almighty Allah that things were so easy for us, brought down. But when, like I said earlier on, we have these clever jacks today, you know, the graduates and so on, they want to question all these things. And they change. They want to change the way Islam is being practiced. They want to bring their own type of Islam. That is a sad part. And if that happens, we will go back to all these old days. And that, I feel, will be very, very unfortunate for what's going to be happening, what happens in life. It is just sad. When you go out in the open world, then only do you realize what it's like. And that is the time when you really know what's it like, and you will treasure your deen. You will really accept and hold your deen tight, knowing that these things can happen, these things can change. Before we go off, I want to play this again to you, and I want you to listen carefully as to what's happening, as to how these people are, reading Quran. I played it earlier on, but I want you to listen carefully again how they read Quran, how things are happening on that side. And it is said, if it doesn't touch you, you know, it is very difficult to make a person understand. But when you are there and when you see these things, and when it touches you, then you realize that life out there is not what we all expect it to be when it comes to deen, when it comes to our quality of deen. We in South Africa, we mustn't be complacent and say we have deen and alhamdulillah, everything is hunky-dory and rosy. Things can change. Like I told you now, you have the Khmer Rouge who came in and who destroyed deen and destroyed the country. And that is the sad part. And we should take care of our deen, we should look after our deen, and we should make sure that the deen that we have, we must treasure it in such a way that these changes mustn't come and get in get or our deen mustn't be infiltrated with outside sources and bring all this difficulty into our lives. It's not easy. But I want to play this clip again for you before we go off. I want you to listen very carefully again. Now this is one of the imams that are performing, one of the imams that are reading. I want you to listen very, very carefully how they read their Quran.
Maliki yaumiddin iya kanna abatu wa iya kanna jata ino Indandin sila tau muhin jata agi Masira pauladina an'am Ta'alaihim khairin makbu bi alaihim Walau wali alami.
Alright, now I want you to listen to the improved one where this was recent, this was now last week that we recorded. Now there was a student which we went to visit in one of the madrasas, and there were quite a few students, and this particular student who's now trying to study deen and learning deen, she must have been about 18, 19 year old, this girl. And we got her to read, and listen to her reading now.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanirrahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal lazina an'amta alayhim. Ghairil maghdubi alayhim. Waladdallin. Amin.
MashaAllah. No. MashaAllah. Now that's what we hear there, right? So as you hear, there's the difference in their reading. It makes a huge difference. And you know, we pray to Allah that we don't come to that point where we have difficulty, where we have where we have difficulty for us as Muslims in South Africa reading Quran and so on. Allah make it easy for us all, inshallah. Go to those museums. So if you are going to Cambodia, make sure you visit the Khmer Museum in town. Go see and get the feel of the history of what happened there. So Cambodia, visit, check it out, inshallah. It is a place which will open your heart up. But go in depth and go have a look at how the Muslims were treated in that country. And then you take it on from there. That is the way to tour a particular destination. Get involved with the local people. Inshallah, we'll continue with more of these things that will inspire us to uphold our deen, inshallah. For myself, Muhammad Lambat, until next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.